Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, James chapter 3, 13 through 18, and I will reread it in a slightly different translation. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, this is the third week that we have been considering the ways that our Christian faith shows in life, as James emphasizes so eloquently. And today we talk about the kind of wisdom that rises from the Christian faith, and that is, in fact, different from that of the world in which we live. There's earthly wisdom, and there's also wisdom from above. Now, wisdom is generally considered to be the right use of knowledge. It isn't just what we know, but rather the wise person knows facts, but also draws sound conclusions from those facts and also shows sound judgment. And not surprisingly, James emphasizes that wisdom, like the faith that gives rise to Christian wisdom, and will show in our conduct and life. Who is wise and understanding among you, he asks. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Well, of course, who's wise among you? There's a tendency, we all want to raise our hands, don't we? And we should aspire to this wisdom. But if we do, then we have to realize that it's something that will show in the way that we live. And to begin with, we know that human wisdom has fallen, broken, plagued by sin. You know, we may not be anti-intellectual, but we do recognize that human wisdom always needs to be the servant of Scripture, never the master. That's part of what's meant here by the meekness of the wisdom from above. The question for us when we look at the Bible is, what does it say? It isn't, do I agree with this? Is this right? And that question is resolved when we come to faith, and when heavenly wisdom confronts the wisdom of the world. But in faith, then we ask, what does the Bible say? Now, Paul served among the Greeks, where wisdom and knowledge were highly prized, and among whom he put the wisdom of this world in its proper perspective. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. For the word of the cross, he says, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The central Christian truth is that Jesus Christ is God, who entered into human flesh. As God and man, he lived the life we should have lived, and he suffered the wrath of God that we deserved. And upon his resurrection, you and I are declared justified, innocent before God. And by worldly standards, humanist standards, that's foolish. That's contrary to what we all experience about death. We experience death as final. And yet, supposedly as foolish as that is, we still have the eyewitnesses of those who saw the risen Christ. And God continues to bring people to faith in every generation, to faith in this risen Christ, and so confounds human wisdom. It's earthly wisdom that will have none of the gospel. Earthly wisdom looks at Scripture through the lens of self-interest, and it boasts in itself as the measure of Scripture. You know how it goes. In my experience, nobody has died and been dead a few days and risen. How about your experience? Well, then, if it's in my experience, it couldn't possibly be true, right? That's the selfish measure of human wisdom. So then, shall we reject what the Bible says because it's outside of our experience? Should our self be elevated as the standard by which we judge all things? Well, in that case, we would be false to the truth of God's word, and that is the wisdom of this world. This is what James is pointing out when he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Let me ask, where has the wisdom of this world gotten us? Can you turn on CNN, Fox, ABC, NBC, CBS? Turn on the news and say, "Oh, what a tribute to the glory of man. What wonderful evidence that man is the measure of all things. What a good thing that man rules in his own interest." Where has this led? Today saw the 2,000th death in Afghanistan. That is the measure of man's wisdom. And the wisdom of this world, if we're not careful, will creep in around the edges of our lives too. You know, we might not reject the resurrection. That's, after all, at the core of what we believe. But it's easy to let other things that somehow don't seem so important to be governed by the wisdom of this world. What does the Bible say about other things? What does the Bible say about marriage and family? What about the origins of the universe? What about this wise moral relativism that says right and wrong are just what's good for me? What about the fate of the souls of those who trust for salvation in something other than Christ? Well, there's a tendency for us to answer those questions according to the wisdom of the world. Jealousy, selfish ambition. We should just call it self-centeredness. Causes us to sit where we are as though we're the king of the universe, and we take stock of all of the experiences that we have. We take stock of what everybody says. That's, of course, to make it true, right? If everybody says it. And thus we'll stand in judgment of all these things that the Bible says. The selfish thing, the worldly wise thing, is to stay in the mainstream and to fit in with the sociological census, to go along, to get along. If that's worldly wisdom, going along to get along, does that mean that we then are doomed to be the crotchety old aunt or the crotchety old uncle at the family reunion? The one with nary a positive word to say, always negative, seeking conflict, you know. Oh, Uncle Ed's here today. Okay, everybody be on your best behavior because he's bound to say something controversial. In actual fact, no. In the church, we realize that it's the worldly wisdom that brings conflict. Take a look at what James says in the very next chapter. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Harmony doesn't come from selfish or self-seeking rejection of the truth, even if the stated intent is to get along. But real harmony comes from a common confession of the truth in the wisdom of humility, or in the humility of real wisdom. Because what does this mean? If we want to know what we teach as a church, is it we choose self-centered people to each make arguments to figure out which one wins? No, it isn't that Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Alice, or Harriet wins with their opinion. For us, the question is, what does the Bible say? You see, it's Christ who wins. And the more that we go to what the Bible says, and the closer we are to Christ, then the closer we are to each other. And that's where real harmony comes from. But it means that we have to set aside the attitude, "I'm going to prevail." Set aside the attitude, "My opinions are always the best. Just ask me." And instead, we have to go with the humility of saying, the Bible's going to say some things that maybe aren't comfortable, maybe aren't what I want to hear, but in fact, because they're true, I'll humble myself before them. Wisdom from above, he says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, the message of Christ was pretty definite, wasn't it? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn around, give up your false faith, and believe the good news. That was his message. And he didn't preach toleration for sin. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and it takes away every vestige of hope we would have in our own obedience. Not only is adultery wrong, he says, but don't lust. Not only wrong to kill somebody, but don't hate them. Be kind to them. It isn't enough to stand up right and willing to suffer injustice and wrong. And where did all this lead? Well, Zacchaeus was one of these who heard, and he repented. And what did Jesus say? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Yeah, it's true, Jesus was rejected. It's true that there wasn't harmony in the world, but there was peace with Christ, peace among believers, and most importantly, peace with God. Wisdom from above reproves sin, but our reproof isn't personal or selfish, as in self-congratulating or self-righteous. It isn't so argumentative or so harsh that one who repents could never show his face again. That isn't from above. Those around us have to live under other rules. We have to walk on eggshells because we might be offended. That isn't wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is because the wisdom from above reproves sin as what? As from one sinner to another. The wisdom from above never forgets where it came from. A good example of that is in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know, Paul writes to the Corinthians, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that could sound pretty self-righteous if we just stopped there. But he goes on, and such were some of you. In fact, elsewhere, he included himself. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Dear fellow redeemed, dear fellow Christians, we live in an age in which what we believe, what's taught in the scriptures, is not always going to be tolerated, and where evil is going to demand toleration under fine-sounding slogans. Every child should be wanted. Sounds good. Does that mean we have to take the lives of those who aren't? It's nobody's fault. We don't love each other anymore. So does that mean that we have to disassemble marriage? I was born that way, so it can't be wrong. Well, that sounds reasonable at first, but then does that mean we're going to justify any vice that has roots in our sinful nature? I was just speaking the truth, and I know other people were thinking about it. So are we going to justify the gossip of personal destruction? These fine-sounding phrases capture people's emotions, and they appeal to the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world resents being offered forgiveness. But the wisdom from above transcends the wisdom of the world by purity, gentleness, peaceableness, mercy, and sincerity. That's another way of saying, as one sinner to another, we make sure that what predominates in our conversation, is it the wrath of God? Is it our pride? Is it our righteousness? I preach nothing, Paul says, but Christ crucified. For God did not send his Son into the world, Jesus told us, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Ouch. I'd like to think that everything that I've said has been peaceable, pure, comforting, gracious, but I know it's not true. And so knowing that my Savior and yours came into the world to save us. That includes us. That's heavenly wisdom. You and I have been much affected by the wisdom of the world. We've undoubtedly fallen into it from time to time, but our hope isn't in that we have always been so wise, but our hope is that in the fact that God is so merciful for the sake of Christ. That's the heavenly wisdom. And it gives forgiveness also to sinners like us. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.